good time. But Psalm chapter 23. Let's do this evening. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Follow along as I read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your word, knowing it will never return void. I pray now as we look into your word and look at this shepherd's psalm, that you would just bless it to our lives, and may it be something that we just take and use every single day. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Psalm 23 is oftentimes called the Shepherd's Psalm. Does anyone know who wrote Psalm 23? Just say it. David. Right? So King David, he is also known as the Shepherd King. And he wrote Psalm 23. Now, when David was a young boy, and most of us know this story, that he was anointed as king as a young child. And one of the things that was interesting is whenever the prophet came to do the anointing and to proclaim him as king, he was out tending the sheep. And one day as I was studying through this passage and reading and just thinking about things a little bit, realizing the perspective of this chapter specifically, from a shepherd's perspective. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. This is one of the most common passages in Scripture. It's a wonderful, it's a beautiful passage. It's oftentimes a very comforting passage. But when we look at it from the perspective and the relationship of shepherd and sheep, I think there's a little more that we can glean that maybe we haven't thought about before. So when we read in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a very powerful statement David is making to begin this passage. He's really just announcing the fact that the Lord, that God, is his shepherd, his guide. Really, it's his all in all. When you think about it from the perspective of a sheep to a shepherd, in a sheep's life, the shepherd is the main person in this life. It's the main person that is the main protector. It leads a sheep. It'll guide a sheep to safety. It'll take care of the sheep no matter what's going on. In the latter part of verse 1, it says, "I shall not want." Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of visibility into your pastor's young life. When I was a kid growing up and I read that, I didn't get what it meant. All right? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I'm like, what does this mean? Does he mean he doesn't want God to be a shepherd? Is he pushing away from God? Is he pushing back from God? What is that talking about? What that verse is talking about, or the latter part of that verse very directly, is saying this: I shall not want for anything. He's going to take care of all of my needs. He's going to provide for me. I'm not going to have to worry about anything. Life will be fine. The shepherd, or God, the Lord, is going to take care of David. Verse 2, it says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He maketh me lie down in green pastures. Have you ever driven down the road and you see just a beautiful green pasture, and oftentimes you'll see animals grazing there? It's really a very pretty sight. It's a peaceful sight. Why do you think, and just this is for yourself, your own mindset, but why do you think David says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures"? Well, something with a sheep, as far as from a shepherd and king's, a sheep and shepherd's relationship, is a sheep will just graze and wander off in any direction. I've got news for you, and we as Christians are oftentimes referred to as sheep, but sheep overall are not intelligent animals. Do you know that? Has anyone here ever raised sheep or been on a farm around them? No? Okay. When I was growing up, we were in 4-H. You know what 4-H is? I got to make sure the things from Pennsylvania and Wisconsin translate sometimes. But I was in 4-H, and I had friends who raised sheep. We raised pigs, and we raised other things, but they raised sheep. And so I learned a lot about them just by going to their farms and helping them. And I learned very quickly that, frankly, sheep just are not intelligent. They aren't. And so the fact that David says here, he makes them lie down in green pastures, there are some times where a sheep will just overgraze himself and just keep going and going and going and not take the time to lay down and rest. To not take the time to just step back and just rest themselves. And as a Christian, there are times in life where we need to make sure that we're taking care of ourselves, we're resting, we're getting the nutrients and that which is valuable to us. He doesn't say that he took them to desert places. It doesn't say that he took them to barren and wasteland areas. He took them to green pastures. So not only will that sheep rest, but that sheep will also be able to graze on good green grass and good things that it needs for its survival and for its own health and for its own growth. Dear people, God gives us everything we need right here in His Word. Amen? If we look in His Word and we're grazing upon the things of God, it helps us and will grow us in our spiritual life. And we'll look on at verse 2. It says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Another thing about a sheep that oftentimes I don't think people understand and realize is they're very skittish. They're very nervous animals if they're not in a controlled or a comfortable environment. The reason for that is, have you ever seen a sheep with horns? Right? You got the big curls. But you take babies, you take females, they don't have those things to protect them. Right? Have you ever seen the teeth of sheep? Like, they don't have big canines to ward off, you know, enemies. They're very vulnerable. And they can very easily be attacked and taken advantage of and killed and maimed. So when it says that by the still water, the only time a sheep will drink is from a nice, slow water. You take them somewhere where there's rapids and it's noisy and there's interference and there's things going on, sheep are very skittish. They'll stay away from those areas. They won't go where they need to go. They won't go and then drink. They won't do those things. It's got to be somewhere calm. It's got to be somewhere peaceful. It's got to be somewhere that they feel safe with. When we think about the sheep and what they are and what they can do and what they provide, but the shepherd knows the needs of his sheep. And that's the important thing from these first two verses to understand, is the shepherd understands and he knows what his sheep need. Look at verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Something interesting, again, thinking about the relationship of shepherd and sheep. Have you ever seen a sheep that is extremely pregnant? Or any animal that's extremely pregnant. Well, sheep, during their ewing season, during the time in which they'll have calves, they'll have babies, shepherds oftentimes will actually sleep out in the fields with them. Why? Because that's when they're most vulnerable. A sheep on the side of a hill will actually potentially, if they lose their footing or they fall to the side, they can actually get stuck, kind of like what we would think of a turtle, to where they can't get back up. And their legs are flailing, and they're most vulnerable to predators. To where, you know, a wolf or a lion or a bear or a coyote or some other animal could come up and easily kill that sheep. So when it says he restoreth my soul, what that's referring to is a sheep in this position to where they're falling over and they can't get up and they feel like everything is hopeless and they think they may die. And the shepherd literally goes and lifts them up and puts them upright. He restores them, or he makes them right again. Does that sound like anyone we know? You think about Christ, you think about life before Christ. I was saved at a young age. I was only 5 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior. So I can't tell you I lived a life that was perverse and horrible and extremely sinful. There was still sin, believe me. If my mother was still on earth, she could tell you about the sin, and I can tell you some of the things that I did that she then told me later on. But Christ makes us upright. Once we accept Him as Lord and Savior, once we ask Him to forgive us our sins and come into our heart and to save us, He makes us anew. He makes us right. He makes us or turns us into that new creature in Christ. So when it says there in verse 3, excuse me, He restoreth my soul. He literally is restoring that animal upright. The same as whenever we get saved, Christ restores us or makes us a new creature in Christ. The end of verse 3, it says, He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Something that's interesting about a sheep is they're creatures of habit. They're creatures of habit. A sheep, if left unattended, will follow the same trail every day, the same trail, to the point to where the trail will get worn, and it'll get divoted, and it'll actually be inches deep, to the point where it's actually unsafe for the sheep to travel because they may fall or stumble or lose their footing or break a leg. So the fact that the shepherd here is leading them or directing them, he takes them on different paths at different places. See, another thing a sheep will do is they'll go to the same place every day, like I just mentioned, to and from, to where they actually will, they'll eat out an entire area. If we had sheep out here in the church property, in the church yard, and they just were penned up and they just stayed here and day after day and they just ate the grass, it'd be desolate within days. Why? Because the shepherd, there would be no shepherd to take them from place to place to place to make sure they're getting good grass, to make sure they're not overgrazing, to make sure they're not putting ruts in the road, to make sure they're not putting ruts to where they may stumble and fall and to where it's safe for them. Think about that for a moment. From our Christian lives and our Christian perspective, do we ever have ruts in our Christian roads, if you will? Do we ever have those times where we just follow the same path every day? We come to church Sunday morning, we come to church Sunday night, we come to church Wednesday night, right? We do the same thing over and over and over again. We get up and, you know, we'll pray, but our prayer is, Lord, help the day, be with us, amen. You know? Or at meal times, the old God is good, God is great, thank you for the food, amen. I can remember when I was growing up, one of my best friends down the road, he's still a good friend of mine, his family was saved, but they never had spiritual growth. They never had discipleship. And that's something I'm very burdened about, is making sure people are growing in their faith. They're growing in Christ. And I still remember one of the first times I went over, I was probably 10, 11, 12 years old, somewhere in that range. The older I get, the more the age span goes. You know what I mean? Just don't remember the exact details anymore. But I was over there, we were having dinner, and we sat at the table, and Mom said, okay, let's pray. And the boys, my friend and then his slightly older brother, they prayed this prayer. God is good, God is great, thank you for food, amen. The other one prayed, God is good, God is great, thank you for food, amen. And that's how they prayed. And they weren't being disrespectful. That's what they knew. And I remember when they said, Tim, would you like to pray? I said, sure. And I just prayed, and I don't remember what the words were exactly, but Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for this food you've given. I pray you bless the hands that have prepared it. Thank you for this chance I can come over and just be with the family and just have a good time and just spend some time with them. In Jesus' name, amen. And the prayer probably wasn't even that eloquent, but it was something along those lines. Very quick, very simple, just me talking to God. And I still can remember their faces to this moment where I looked up, and every one of them, all four of them, both boys, mom and dad, and they all looked at me like, what was that moment? Because they didn't understand what it meant to pray. They didn't understand what it meant to have that relationship with the Heavenly Father. They didn't understand what it meant that their Heavenly Father guides them and leads them in a direction. You see, they were stuck in a rut, a dangerous rut, to where it was just repetitive. They did it because they knew it was good to do. They did it because they knew they should do it, but they didn't understand the bigger picture. They didn't understand the deeper relationship they could have. You see, and that's what this is about. This isn't about simply, hey, don't do the same thing over and over again. This is about do things with God. Build that relationship. Get to know Him. Be in God's Word. Study His Word. Let Him rejuvenate you. Let Him restore you. Let Him lift you up. But be studying God's Word. Be in it. Build your relationship with Jesus Christ. But He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, I already mentioned to you the sheep really have very few defenses. They have a couple as far as how their eyes, their eyes are placed in their head, that they can see a little bit more versus just the 180 we see. And they have a few defenses, but not many. Well, you see, one of the areas, especially over in Israel where this would be taking place, if you will, oftentimes there was valleys. And they would have to go from one grazing area to another grazing area. And the shepherd would lead them from one place to another. He would lead them from one direction to another. But oftentimes through these valleys, you see, a valley is a great place for a predator to attack. Why? Because it's usually not a big herd. Instead, they're either single file or they're a very small group. And they're going, and you see, the sheep are much more vulnerable that way. And it's during those times where, whether it be a mountain lion or a wolf or some other animal, will attack the sheep. That's why it's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death, literally, because those predators will hide in the shadows. Those predators will be in places and will be in areas to be able to spring a surprise attack on the sheep. We have an adversary. The devil. He seeketh as a roaring lion, roaming to and fro. We have an adversary. But praise God, we've got a shepherd. We've got a shepherd king who will protect us and who will take care of us and who will guide us if we allow him to. But the sheep can be very vulnerable during that valley of the shadow of death. That says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So let's talk about these tools. Now, these are things I like to talk about because you got a weapon here and you have a tool. All right? They're two of my favorite things. It's okay. I'm just trying to make sure you guys are awake. All right? Some of you didn't get your Baptist naps, so we got to get going. But you have the rod and thy staff, and they comfort me. So a rod is simply this. A rod is considered a defensive weapon. Sometimes offensive, but usually defensive. And what they would normally do is they would go and get a sapling about an inch and a half or so around. And they would cut it off approximately 18 inches to 2 feet from the ground. And then they would dig out the root ball out of the ground. And they would take the root ball and then that 18 to 20 some inches. And then they would carve the root ball until it became round. Until when you held it up, it basically looked like a club. That's essentially what a rod is as far as the scripture is concerned. And this rod would be a defensive weapon. It would be like a club to where if something was attacking, they could use it to ward off those animals. Even to this day, you can go to parts of Israel and parts of the Middle East, and you can see shepherd boys having tools very similar to this and to where they'll actually have competitions with throwing them with extreme accuracy and really deadliness. And the fact that he uses not only the rod here, but then also the staff. The staff is what we would think of typically as a shepherd's crook, right? When we see a shepherd or a picture of him, that's usually what we think of. A lot of times there's pictures of what we think of as Jesus leading the sheep, and he'll have a staff. That's usually about a 6.5 to 7.5 foot tall pole with the crook on the top. You see, the rod is used as a weapon. The crook is used to lead and guide and direct the sheep. You see, no shepherd will take that staff and beat the sheep. No one will take and hit it. But instead, he takes it and he'll hold it out to simply guide and direct the sheep in the direction he wants them to go. Oftentimes, the shepherd's crook, and we've heard these stories, where they'll use them sometimes to take a small lamb or a ewe and lift them out of a dangerous situation or pull them away from something that could be harmful to them. When we think about these from a biblical perspective, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It brings me great comfort knowing that God is there to guide me, to lead me, to protect me, to take care of me, to take care of those needs. We have the greatest spiritual weapon in existence that ever has been and ever will be, and that's the Word of God. That's the greatest rod. We don't even call it a rod. It's a sword. And it protects us as Christians. But if we don't know the Word of God, if we're not in the Word of God, if we don't make it applicable to our life, we're not using it the way God instructed us to. It's also our staff. Whereas we read through Scripture, it'll guide us, it'll lead us, it'll direct us through the moving of the Holy Spirit. But we have to be in the Word of God. Verse 5, it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." All right, kids, let's make sure you're awake. A few minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, give or take, 15 minutes ago, I don't know. I'm the preacher, I don't keep track of time. I said, sheep are what animals? They aren't very what? Smart. They're not very intelligent. So have you ever been to a county fair or state fair or something like that, and you go to the sheep pens or the goat pens, they both do it, and you kind of lean against it, and you're looking and saying, oh, look at those animals, that's wonderful, and all of a sudden you feel like your pant leg disappearing? Did you ever have that happen? To where the sheep will get hold of it and just start nibbling on it, right? When we were at the fair, we were at 4-H, you had to be very careful about what got in the sheep's pen. If you've ever been to those activities, a lot of times they'll put the ribbons up behind the pens to show, hey, they won this event, or they won this, you know, whatever class it was. And I can't tell you how many of those ribbons were eaten by sheep and by goats whenever we were in 4-H. Why? Because they're not overly intelligent animals. They'll eat almost anything. You've got to be very careful with them when raising them. A lot of times, if there's a piece of barbed wire or a piece of mesh or something gets mixed in the straw, they'll eat it, and it can be detrimental to their lives. They're not extremely intelligent animals. Now, when it talks about this, it talks about the tableland. He says he goes to prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What this is referring to is in the spring, when the grazing times which or grazing places would change, they would take them up oftentimes up into a hill country to where it would level out. And they literally called this area a tableland. That was just a term that was used. It wasn't a place. It was an explanation of an area. But before the shepherd would let the sheep go up into this table area, this tableland area, he would go before them. And he would look around, making sure there was no animals or anything that would be harmful. But he would also look at the vegetation that was growing. He would look and make sure that there was nothing that would be poisonous or detrimental to the sheep. And if there was an area, he would try to pull that out or maybe burn it off. Or he would just know, hey, over here is this type of vegetation. I've got to make sure the sheep stay away from it. Why? He wanted to make that area as safe as possible and to make sure that they only were getting what they needed and what was good for them. It says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In some cases, the sheep, they didn't realize that the vegetation was an enemy for them. They didn't realize that that vegetation and those things that were around them would be detrimental or harmful to them, but the shepherd knew better. You see, the shepherd knew what was going on, and he knew his sheep. He knew that they would eat anything, and so he wanted to make sure it was prepared and a safe place for his sheep to go. Christ tells us that he's preparing a place for us. He tells us that he's preparing a place in heaven for us right now. If we know and we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that one day we'll spend eternity in heaven forever with him. The latter part of verse 5, it says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Something else about sheep. Again, they don't have a lot of defenses. And if you know anything about any kind of livestock and so forth, something that can be a real detriment to them are flies and gnats and mosquitoes. See, what would happen is flies and gnats would actually fly around the eyes of the sheep, and they could actually lay the eggs in the eye, in the corners of the eyes, and when the eggs would hatch, they would actually cause the sheep to go blind. And a blind sheep, obviously, is a very vulnerable sheep, and it's a very dangerous thing for that animal. And so what they would do to help prevent those things is they would actually take oil, and just as the scripture says, it says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." They would take oil and pour over the head and the face of the sheep to help keep the flies from landing and doing that. It was a protective measure. It wasn't always pleasant for the animal, but it was protective for the animal. I have whined a little bit in the last day or two, and I fully admit that. But the mosquitoes around here are ridiculous. I'll let that there. But in accordance with this illustration, last night we let one of our puppies in, and his eyes had 6 or 8 mosquitoes all around it, to where as soon as we saw it, we rubbed it off and cleaned them up and took care of them. But I think of this, it immediately made me think of this picture of how the shepherd would prevent this by anointing the sheep's head with oil. It's protective. God's word protects us as a sword. It guides us as a staff. And it also protects who we are by the Holy Spirit's anointing. The last part of verse 5, it says, "My cup runneth over." Here we're switching just a little bit. We're switching a little bit from the idea of the shepherd and sheep relationship to now an idea of just being overflowing. Life abundantly. God has provided for all the needs of that sheep through the shepherd. He's provided protection. He's provided nutrients, he's provided water, he's provided guidance, he has anointed it and just looked over it, picks it upright whenever it is in trouble or in danger, and its cup runs over. It gives the idea that if you would have a cup here and you just start pouring into it to where it overflows. Now let's change this a little bit perspective-wise and think about David as king at this point in his life. Think about us as Christians to where God does the same thing for us. Where, especially here in America, if we can't say that our cup is overflowing, we've got to challenge our hearts. We've got to challenge our perspectives. Because we have more in America than any other place on the planet. Physically, spiritual freedom, every aspect. Our cup runs over. I wonder, do we have that type of heart attitude as David did right here? As that sheep did towards a shepherd? Are we thankful and say, "Father, thank you for all your blessings, for what you do, for what you've done, for what you're continuing to do day in and day out"? I'll be honest with you folks. Our family feels this way about you right now. We have been overfilled and overwhelmed by your generosity, by your love, not just the physical and the gifts of those pieces, but through your spirit, through your desire, through your care, through your love. It's been a joy for us. I can say right now, my cup is running over. So thankful for what God has done and for what God is doing and for, most importantly, what God is going to do through Bible Baptists. Look at verse 6, and it just follows right up with the same idea. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Not only does David say all these things are so wonderful, but surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, not just temporarily, not just for a while, but all the days of my life. It goes back to what we talked about several weeks ago, about being in the center of God's will for your life. If your heart's desire is to be where God wants you to be and to do what God wants you to do, then we can certainly say that His goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. We don't have to worry about it. Now, we've got to stay attuned. We've got to stay focused. We've got to stay where God wants us to be. It says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He says, "I'm with God, and I'm going to stay there. I'm where God wants me to be, and that's where I want to stay." Now, we're not going to turn to scriptures and look at it, but sadly, we know that David didn't stay in the center of where God wanted him, did he? this great king, one of the greatest kings really of all time, one of the greatest leaders of all time, somebody who has the title that few other men in the Bible have, is that he was a man after God's own heart. Think about that. A man after God's own heart. He's not the only one. There's a couple others, but it's only about three or four times to my recollection. He was at such a good place right here, but later in life he sinned. Why did he sin? Because he lost his focus. He lost that relationship that he had between he and his heavenly Father. He didn't lose it by accident. He didn't lose it because, oh, well, you know, things happen. Like you lose a coin. He chose to turn and he chose to go a different path. Instead of following the path that the shepherd was leading him, he chose to go the wrong direction. He made that choice. My heart and my prayer for each and every one of us, my heart and prayer for this church, is that we would stay on the path of righteousness, that we would stay in the direction and the way and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we would stay where God wants us to be. May we never lose sight or focus of what God has for us. Because when we stay there, it's good. Our cup runs over. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean there's never going to be a trial or tribulation or persecution or problem or sickness or health issue. There will be. I can tell you right now, there will be. I remember, and I won't tonight, but I could tell you a story of each one of our boys, how we almost lost each one of them at some point in time in their life, where we didn't know if they were going to make it or if they were going to have permanent injuries or serious problems. And there were those times, and we actually had people tell us, well, you're sinning, and that's why this is happening to your life, or happening to your children, or happening to, you know, fill in the blank. And to that, we turned the other cheek. We just turned to God, the author and the finisher of our faith, and say, Lord, is this where you want us? Are we doing what you want us to do? Is this how you want us to be? And we just kept serving, kept doing, tried to stay in the center and the focus of God's will. Why? Because even though our life situation changed, his word never changed. Amen. And it never will. Amen. And that's the truth, and that's the promise. And if I could give you one word of encouragement tonight, God.